Would you please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. We're going to look at a passage in 1 Peter, chapter 2, that is a quote from Isaiah 28, but we're going to try to look at the whole context of that quote a bit this morning. And I do want to make a note that Psalm 118, verse 22, which we did not sing in this part of the psalm, is a quotation in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's about the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, meaning the foundation of our salvation. And as we have sung there, we need to have the right foundation, and we need to not hope in princes or in ourselves, but in the Lord. And that is somewhat of the point of our message this morning, that we need to see Christ as the true and only foundation of the church. There's an outline. There's not an outline because I didn't get it to you. I forgot about that. I'll tell you the outline as we go along. But if you found your place in Isaiah, we're going to read Isaiah 28, 1 through 20, and then turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah was written about 750 years before Christ. It was written in the time right before the Assyrian Empire was going to destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. And also a little more than 100 years before the Babylonian Empire would come and destroy the southern kingdom of Israel and Jerusalem. And so here is part of one of the judgment and the call to repentance that the Lord gave to Isaiah to preach to Israel and to Judah. Isaiah 28, verse 1. Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty, overflowing waters, he cast down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed with wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left. To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people to whom he has said, this is rest, give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And I will make justice the line and righteousness the plumb line. And hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overwhelm the shelter. And then your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand when the overwhelming scourge passes through. You will be beaten down by it. As often as it passes through, it will take you. For morning by morning, it will pass through, by night and by day. And it will be sheer terror to understand the message. For the bed is too short to stretch oneself on, and the covering too narrow to wrap oneself in. And if you would, please turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll read verse 4 through 8. Actually, I'll back up to verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." May the Lord bless this reading of his word. And would you pray again with me briefly? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless now the reading and the preaching of your word. We humbly acknowledge that left to ourselves, your word would just be precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We wouldn't understand it. We couldn't comprehend it. We couldn't see you and your gracious way of salvation through Christ unless your Spirit would illuminate it, would open our eyes to see it, our minds to understand, and to trust in Christ. And so we pray that your Spirit now would make your living word powerful in our hearts and our minds and our will to do the work that you've intended in us. We humbly ask this in the name of Christ, the Word who became flesh. Amen. As the church and members of the church, we are those who are called Christians, which means we are those people who are resting in Jesus Christ for salvation. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And if we trust in him, that he did purchase salvation, that he did bear our sins, we will be saved. We will have eternal lives. And the Bible teaches all these wonderful things, that now we're righteous. No longer he sees us in our sins. Now he sees us as righteous as his son. No longer does he see us as the objects of his wrath, his sinful creatures who have rebelled. But he sees us as sons who can call upon him as Father. No longer do we await that place of weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal torment, the second death because of our sin, but now in Christ, God promises us eternal life in heaven. This is the good message and the good news of the gospel that the Bible teaches. But I want to ask if there is ever a thought in your heart concerning the gospel and your hope in Christ that you really do hope the salvation will work out. I don't know if ever you sit down and think, this almost seems too good to be true. I mean, as we face death, I'm sure you have to wrestle with these questions. You know, is what I have placed my hope in and built my life upon and placed my eternal security upon really solid? Or have I been living a lie? Well, the thought is understandable because we really are in the minority in the world. Most of the world rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. Most of the world rejects the Bible as the Word of God. And so very often it's easy to think, wow, I mean, if all these other really smart people think we're crazy, could this really be real? Could what the Scriptures say about us in Christ be true? Well, Peter wrote to that heart. And Peter offered comfort to you who may wonder if Christ and all these blessings of salvation are too good to be true. He wrote so that we might have confidence, true, lasting, persevering confidence in Christ. And in that truth that those who trust in Jesus, who trust in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame when it all goes down at the last day. See, Peter has taught that we are being built up into a spiritual house and into a holy priesthood through Jesus Christ. And some people seek to establish their salvation, their hope for eternal life upon a wrong foundation. But we must seek the only strong foundation. And Jesus Christ is that only foundation of the church. He is the only foundation for salvation. Salvation is only possible through Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. And God gives grace to sinners who trust in Him and who believe in Him and who rest upon Him, knowing and believing that the Bible said God saves sinners by grace through faith in Christ. And so this morning we're going to consider the concept of foundation and the foundation of the church. Now, I recently replaced my deck, and if anyone had dared to come to my house and get on the deck, you know that it was rather dangerous. And when we pulled off the decking, we began to take the support thingies. That's why I went to electrical engineering from mechanical engineering. When we look at the footers that were supposed to be there, Grover could have moved the post and lifted them up because there were two footers that had concrete and there was this much concrete. And the result was it sunk. It sunk near the house and all the water would drain in. Boards were moving up and down. If Clementine, my little girl, leaned upon the railing, it would fall. See, that was a structure built on a bad foundation, a weak and a wrong foundation. You see, we cannot build our salvation on something like that will sink in this clay soil. Rather, we must seek to build our hope for eternal life and our salvation upon a strong salvation that won't sink and won't move as move around through the waves of life. And so we're going to consider these things. We're going to consider the wrong foundation that people often build their hope of eternal life upon. We're going to consider the strong foundation that God reveals in the Scripture. And then we're going to consider your foundation in conclusion this morning. And we're hopefully going to do this as Peter leads us and directs us in the Scriptures. So let's consider our first point, the wrong foundation. In verse 6, if you notice in your Bibles, there are quotes and an indentation because Peter has turned back to quote from the book of Isaiah. And the purpose is to establish that Christ really is the only way of salvation. He really is the only foundation upon which we can rest our salvation, and the only foundation upon which the church may be built and therefore stand. Verse 6 is a quotation from Isaiah 28:16, as you most likely recognize. There in Isaiah, God himself tells us that we must trust in Christ alone. And the idea of trusting in Christ alone, that God has chosen and provided a Savior, is not a new idea. But on the other hand, the phenomena of people trying to establish their salvation upon the wrong foundations is not a new idea either. The context of Isaiah 28, it teaches us about the wrong foundation many people seek for their salvation. And as you remember in our reading, that was the bulk of what Isaiah was saying. And so we're going to consider this wrong foundation in three subpoints. The first is ignoring the word of God. And these are going to be contrasted in the strong foundation. So let's consider ignoring the word of God. If we turn back to Isaiah 28, in verse 14, Isaiah wrote, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem." Isaiah 28 is a judgment against Judah, and it's a judgment against Ephraim. If you're not familiar with the name Ephraim, that basically is a code word or another title for the northern kingdom of Israel. The command to hear the word and the label of scoffers that God uses here, it reveals their fatal sin. Israel and Judah, they were guilty of ignoring God's word. As we read here in Isaiah 28, the prophets and priests had failed to direct the people back to God's word. Actually, the Lord describes them as drunken men. They reeled with wine. They staggered with strong drinks. The visions which was that they had, which was one way that God revealed himself to his people and through the prophets, the visions were more like drunken hallucinations. They stumbled over judgments like a man who's intoxicated and just can't make a good decision. They didn't know God's word, and they couldn't discern what it meant. And so, in essence, they left Israel, the Old Testament church, hanging and ignorant and naive. In verse 13, Isaiah wrote, "The word of the Lord will be to them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." I think that's another way of saying when they read the word, they didn't really know what it meant. There's a piece here or there, you know, be nice to your mom, obey your parents, don't kill. That's all they really saw. But they missed the whole message of God's covenant of grace. And then the Lord went on to say that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. They were ignoring God's word, and the result would be destruction and brokenness. So in verse 14, the Lord called the people scoffers. They scoffed at the word of the Lord because the prophets and the priests no longer were trustworthy ministers of the word. They could not teach what it meant. They stumbled upon it. They ignored God's word, and the people were left with really no appreciation of the word of God, no real comprehension of God's covenant of grace and the whole reason they were there in Israel. And so the question is that you? Do you ignore the word of God? Do you make fun of it? Is it just this book that you don't understand? There's little nice pious rules here and there that you get. Because the wrong foundation for salvation and the wrong foundation upon which you may place your life begins by ignoring the word of God and this ignorance of it. You see, we must not make the mistake of ignoring God's word. And the Reformed churches have held an important truth in common, although there's several denominations who call themselves Reformed. We all hold this in common, this truth that is labeled with the Latin term sola scriptura. It means that the scriptures are the only rule of faith and life. In other words, we look to the Bible. We seek to understand it to teach us what to believe about salvation and about our God and the way of salvation and how now to live as the people of God. And if we abandon this conviction about the Word of God, we will stumble, we will fall, we will be ensnared and broken into great error and eventually apostasy like Israel. And if we as individual believers ignore God's Word, become ignorant of it, begin to make fun of it and scoff at it because we don't understand what it teaches. We don't see Christ and God the Father and the Spirit as they are revealed in the Word. We too will grow to stumble personally into apostasy. So the wrong foundation begins with an ignoring of the Word of God. And that leads to trusting in yourself. When Israel and Judah ignored the Word of God, they began trusting in themselves. Look at what Isaiah wrote in verse 15. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol, we have an agreement. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. Do you see where they have put their trust? They've trusted in themselves. You see, Judah thought that they could secure safety and salvation for Israel without God. And so what they did, they thought they were clever. They went out and they made treaties with stronger nations like Egypt and others so that they would join with Judah and protect Judah and Israel against the mighty Assyrian Empire and the mighty Babylonian Empire. They thought they didn't need God's protection. They could buy off the mob. They thought they could figure out how to negotiate their relationships to secure the hope and the future they wanted. They found hope in man. And they found hope in their own wisdom and their own philosophy of life. Judah was so confident that the Lord described them as having made a covenant with death and an agreement with Sheol. Judah thought that they could pay off death. They were like young people who think that they will never die, but worse, they believe that nothing could touch them because they had taken care of themselves better than God could. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you ever think that you can do things, you can handle things, you can sort your life better than God? Maybe another way to describe it is that game that kids play when you're playing with a young kid, playing hide and go seek with a young kid. They stand in the middle of the room like this and they're totally comfortable and they're totally confident that you're never going to find them. But you will. And that's where Israel and Judah were. They were trusting in themselves. They thought they had sorted it all out. You see, today, many people still live under a false sense of security about this life and eternal life. We think that our bank accounts, our jobs, our intelligence, our skills, our character, our own philosophies will save us. And even though God often humbles us under his mighty power and nature, as we've already seen several times this year, we still think that we or our nation or humanity itself can resist whatever the world or even God sends our way. And you see, even our president leads us with this philosophy of life. There are no new things under the sun. This is the same problem that our fathers in the Old Testament church faced. We also think that God is pleased with us. Is that you? Have you ever said, I'm good? I'm good people. I've been a good person in my own eyes. I've kept the law, or at least as I've understood it. So surely God's going to receive me in heaven. I've done lots of good stuff. I'm going to be okay. Surely we'll make it to paradise. But you see, unless your confidence is in Jesus Christ, you have a weak and a wrong foundation. If you think you have figured out another way to secure eternal life in heaven, listen to what God said about Judah's confidence in themselves. This is not necessarily what they they said or wrote or spoke, but this is how God is describing them, looking into their heart. He said, "For we have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter." So is that you? How good is your salvation? Are you willing to risk eternity on your philosophy of life, as so many who have gone before us have done? Are you comfortable with making lies your refuge and your hope, falsehood your shelter? The wrong foundation that the Lord reveals that many people in the world will seek, it begins by ignoring God's word. And that leads to trusting in yourself. And that results in an ignorance about the future that you face. So consider those words again in verse 15. When the overwhelming whip passes through, it will not come to us. We've made a covenant with death. We've bought off Sheol. So it's not going to touch us. It's going to leave us alone. You know what? When God in his judgment comes, when the storm comes, it's going to pass right on by us and not touch us. You see, Judah, in their ignorance, in their false hope in themselves, they thought their future was secure, but they were truly ignorant of their future. And so God answered their pride. And in verse 17, the Lord promised that when Jesus comes, who is that cornerstone, by the way, when Jesus comes, he will reign in justice and he will sweep away the lies. Then in verse 18, Isaiah wrote to answer their overconfidence that the overwhelming whip will not come upon them. He wrote, "Then your covenant with death will be annulled and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge passes through, you will be beaten down by it." You say they did not realize their future, the future that they really held. They were ignorant that their hope was a bunch of lies, and they kept on living like passengers in the unsinkable Titanic, not knowing that they were going to sink into the ocean of God's wrath. So many people in the world today live with this same ignorance. We often think that bad stuff happens to everyone else. Judgment in hell is for everyone but me. It's for bad people. But Isaiah's point is important for you. It's important for all of us. Because outside of faith in Jesus Christ, bad stuff, truly bad stuff, cosmic, eternal bad stuff is going to happen to you when Christ comes. If you think that you have everything sorted out and you don't need God and you don't need his son, Jesus Christ, to help, you are living in that same ignorance as Israel and Judah. If you hope in anything or anyone but Jesus Christ to save you, you will be shamed. Worse, you will be condemned in your sin on that last day of judgment. And you see, that is the fate of everyone who trusts in a wrong foundation, who ignores the word of God and then places your trust in yourself and denies what the scriptures teach about the future of those who do not turn to the law, to the Lord for salvation. Well, let's turn now to our second point, the strong foundation. Because although there is a wrong foundation that may take various directions, and there may be it may have various packages, there is one strong foundation that the Lord has provided for sinners. Peter, in this passage, Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 only quoted Isaiah 28:16, but it is hard to appreciate that quotation unless you understand the wrong foundation that many of Israel and Judah and today place their lives upon. In other words, unless you understand the whole context of this verse that he quotes. They ignored God's word. They trusted in themselves and they were ignorant of their faith. And in the end, they would be ashamed because they trusted in lies, even the lies they told themselves. But there is a strong foundation and one that will never leave us to be put to shame. Isaiah contrasted that wrong foundation in Israel and Judah with the true foundation. And he quoted Isaiah 28:16, so that we would we would not make the same mistake of those who have gone before us. He quoted it so that we would place our lives upon the only strong foundation which will save our souls, and that is simply Jesus Christ and his work of redemption and the grace of God which applies what Christ purchased for us on the cross. So consider the strong foundation. It's very easy to know where we're going. The strong foundation begins with believing God's word, in contrast to ignoring God's word. Notice what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. He wrote, "For it stands in Scripture," or maybe more, another stronger way to say it in the Greek is, "because it stands in Scripture." See, this phrase is a transition, but it communicates something more than just a transition. It communicates something very important about establishing our lives upon the only strong foundation. In verse 5, Peter wrote that God accepts our spiritual sacrifices through Christ. God builds us up into his house, his holy temple, as we seek Christ. In other words, God receives us as we come to him through Jesus Christ. And it seems like that after he has said that to the church, Peter anticipated a question that was in our hearts. How can we know for sure that Jesus is the way? How can we know that that's where we need to place our bets? And then he answered that question, saying, because it stands in Scripture. Because the Scripture teaches that it is so. And so if you desire a strong foundation, if you desire a sure hope of salvation, then you must begin by building yourself upon God's word and believing what it teaches. The Scriptures reveal to us the only way of salvation, and so you must believe God's word, because otherwise you will place your hope in the wrong place. Otherwise you will place your hope ultimately upon yourself and your wisdom and how you have tried to figure things out. Otherwise, you will trust in lies like Israel and Judah did in Isaiah 28. And that's why the Lord reveals himself to us. He could have left us to die in our sins, but instead he revealed himself to us in his word, that we might be drawn to him through faith in Christ. The strong foundation begins by building our lives and our hope and our faith upon God's word. And that will lead us to trusting in Christ. Peter quoted Isaiah 16 because it identifies the only way of salvation, the only foundation for the church. God spoke, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious." You see, the whole book of Isaiah anticipates that this stone will be the Messiah, or that's the Hebrew word, but you're familiar with the Greek word, the Christ. And in the New Testament, this prophecy points to one person, to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And over again, Christ and the apostles go back to Isaiah 28:16, saying Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. He is that foundation. God chose Christ, Jesus, his Son, to be the foundation of the church, the thing upon which God is going to build up his people. He chose to make Jesus the only way of salvation. That's just another way of saying it. Jesus is precious to the Father because he obeyed the Father. Jesus is precious because he willingly laid down his life in place of God's chosen and elect sinners. Christ is precious because his blood alone, and no one else's, could take away sins. His blood alone is the only sacrifice. It was and is the only price that could be paid in full to reconcile you to God. And then the Lord revealed how we may be united to Jesus, this strong foundation of our salvation. And it's not by works. It's not by saving up enough money. It's simply by believing in him. He wrote, "Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not be put to shame." In other words, if you believe in Christ, when that overwhelming whip and the king comes in judgment, you will not be put to shame. You will stand. Trusting in ourselves, believing in ourselves, is the wrong foundation. It will lead to failure. God's word teaches that we must trust in Christ to save us, and we must set everything aside. And this is hard. We must set aside our pride, because we want to say that, you know, we're good enough. We are good people. We deserve salvation. We want to set aside our good works, that desire to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and earn God's favor, to be able to say, you know, this is what I have, this is the salvation I have, and this is what I did for it. We have to set aside our own worldly philosophy. We even have to set aside all those hard questions. Those hard questions that often keep us from Christ. You see, sometimes those hard questions are just a diversion so that you don't have to face your sin and face the holy God. And what the Lord calls us to do is humbly believe that Christ died to save sinners. Anything else is sinking sand. Any other Savior is like building your house upon sinking sand. Plato was a smart guy. He was a brilliant guy. But he died in his sin. Nietzsche, although crazy, was brilliant. And he died in his sin. Philosopher after philosopher after philosopher came up with these brilliant ideas that were basically conceived in the imaginations of their minds. And although we think of them as philosophies, they were ultimately religions, and they were nothing more than a house built on sand. My deck is a good illustration. They sink, and they will sink, and have sunk under the judgment of God's wrath, because they did not see Christ, the simple, glorious, and powerful Savior of sinners. The strong foundation begins with believing in God's word, and that teaches you to trust in Christ. And the beauty of this strong foundation is that it gives you confidence in the future. You see, when you trust in Christ, the Lord said that you will not be put to shame. Peter translates he takes the Septuagint that really translates the Hebrew, will not be put in haste and to be put to shame. Being shown to be in haste means to make a hasty and unwise decision. It's like when you do something quick without thinking about it and go, whoa, that's not going to work. But you see what Peter says as he reflects the very word of God, the prophecy of God through Isaiah, is that those who trust in Christ won't be put to shame. God answered that question in your mind. Is Christ really going to work out? Is this salvation too good to be true? The answer is yes. Faith in Christ works out. No, the salvation is not too good to be true. It is true. And if you trust in Christ, you will stand. Whoever trusts in himself, whoever trusts in herself, will be put to shame at the last judgment. Whoever trusts and believes in Christ will be victorious. Those who trust in Christ will be openly acknowledged as sons of God on the last day of judgment. Those who trust in Christ will be acquitted of their sin because Christ paid the penalty of them. And Peter knew the difficulties we would face in the world. He knew the difficulties we would face in our own heads. And so he directed us back to this ancient prophecy of Isaiah. The Lord gives confidence to believers in Christ so that we must stop wavering in our hope. If you ask that question, is faith in Christ going to really work out? Is the gospel really true? You need to look to the Bible and believe it and trust in Christ and say yes. And do not waver, but stand firm. We must be fully convinced that Christ is faithful to save and faithful to reconcile us to God and faithful to receive us in heaven. And although you may have doubts about your salvation, God's Spirit is at work in every believer in Christ. Paul called the Holy Spirit of Christ the Spirit of adoption. And you want to know why? It's because the Spirit witnesses to your heart that you have been made sons of God. He gives you assurance and confidence in salvation so that you might cry out with confidence as you're resting in Christ. My Father in heaven, save me, forgive me, deliver me. And that is the strong foundation. It begins with believing God's word. God's word teaches you to trust in Christ And through trusting in Christ, you can have confidence about your future in heaven. Last, I want to consider and conclude by having you consider your foundation. Where is your foundation? Is it in Christ? Or is it in something else? Where is your hope of salvation? Is it in Christ or is it in you? In your goodness? Is it in some brilliant philosopher's wisdom? Or is it in Christ? And as you consider your foundation, I want to think about three applications that come out of this passage. First, rejecting Christ doesn't make him go away. Rejecting Christ does not make him go away. Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So the honor, this honor of salvation, being called sons of God, a holy priesthood, being built in the temple, this honor is for you who believe. But though for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Do you see the cosmic and beautiful irony there? Many in Israel thought that they could reject Jesus. They thought they could crucify Jesus and he would disappear and everyone would see him as a crazy man or a charlatan. But God raised him from the dead. God exalted him at the right hand in glory. So you may not believe in Jesus Christ. You may be rejecting him, but he still reigns at God's right hand. And so you may think you can do this, but you cannot go about your life ignoring Christ and thinking he's going to go away. Rather, you must take him seriously. You must confess your sin. You must trust in his sacrifice for you. Or your covenant with death, your agreement with Sheol will be annulled. And that overwhelming flood and whip of God's justice will flow upon you and wipe you away. Rejecting Christ doesn't make him go away. And church, we need to believe that. That we have a true Savior who came and died and was raised from the grave. Secondly, rejecting Christ has ultimate consequences. See, this isn't a game. Considering Christ is not a game that you can get a do-over. It's not like you're going to get, you know, slapped in your hand, your car is going to be taken away and you have to get something else. It's not like God's just going to shake your finger and say, you know, you really should have just looked at me, but come on in. In verse 8, Peter wrote, Christ has become a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who do not believe in him. You see, Christ divides people. He will be either the foundation of your salvation or he will be the stumbling block of your condemnation. He will be either be your Savior or your judge. So you see, believing this, believing in Christ, trusting in Christ has serious consequences that you cannot ignore. So the question is, where is your hope? And third, rejecting Christ today is not necessarily final. Rejecting Christ today is not necessarily final. In verse 8, Peter wrote that they stumble because they disobey God's word as they were destined to do. God already had predicted, he had already predestined that some would reject Jesus Christ. That's what he reveals in Isaiah 28. That Christ will be proclaimed and some are going to reject him. It is true that he also predestined some to salvation and some to condemnation. And Peter revealed this truth so that you would not be surprised when people don't believe in Jesus. So that you not be surprised when you share Christ and talk about Christ with your friends and your families and neighbors, that they won't believe in him. But this does not give us license to give up on those who reject Christ. You see, the option for repentance and faith is still open. While there is life, there is still hope. And actually, each quotation that in this passage, Isaiah 28:6, Isaiah 8:14, and Psalm 118:22, each of these quotations call the hearer to repent and believe. That's the ultimate message of all of them. And so if you haven't turned to Christ in repentance and faith, do it now. Do it now. And if you have turned to Him and you're wavering and struggling, renew your hope in Christ. Hear what the Scripture says, that God has laid a tested, chosen, and precious cornerstone upon which He has built you. Jesus Christ, His sacrifice and His resurrection. And then, church, do not give up on those who reject the Lord today. Peter, throughout this epistle, calls us to evangelism. He'll call us in verse 12, in chapter 3, verse 15, throughout. He calls us to be witness bearers of Christ to the world. And so patiently and prayerfully share the good news of Christ, His death and resurrection for the salvation of sinners. We need to believe that God's word is powerful. It is powerful to soften hearts. It is powerful to convert sinners so that they may believe in Him. And so if you have never turn to Him now. And rest upon the sure foundation that you might sleep tonight and every day of the rest of your life in peace. If you are a believer in Christ, asking that question, is the gospel too good to be true? Is this hope of salvation really going to work out? Look to Christ. God rose Him from the grave, seated Him at His right hand, and know that you can have confidence in Him. And just as Stephen, as he was about to die from being stoned, looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing. If you are a believer in Christ, you can know that Jesus will be standing, receiving you into His presence when He calls you to Himself. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Spirit might work in our minds to remove all those things that we trust in other than Christ, to humble us so that we would understand that we don't know better when it comes to our souls, and cause us to understand Your way of salvation, Your covenant of grace, and the wonderful mediator of that covenant, Jesus Christ, that we might rest in Him in the hope of salvation, even though the world around us rejects Him, even though the world around us may persecute us and make fun of us. Establish us firmly upon Jesus Christ, that we may not waver or question, but that we might have that peace that surpasses all understanding that only Your Spirit can give us, as He establishes in our heart the assurance of salvation, that Your promise is true and does not change, that You will save all who come to Christ in faith. We ask this in Jesus' name.